Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. It is also for Rosh Chodesh Elul. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the first day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, meaning the 30th day of the month of Menachem Av, on the secular calendar, August 20th. Someone pointed out that the month of Av, spelled Aleph Bet, can be considered a Rashi Tevot, initial letters of the expression Elul Ba. Elul is coming. Well, Elul is almost here. It arrives tonight. And when Elul comes, Yamim Noraim are in the very close proximity. In fact, the period from Rosh Chodesh Elul through Yom Kippur, a 40-day period, if you count the first day of Rosh Chodesh, otherwise it's really 39 in our calendar, but it's considered a 40-day period, which is particularly propitious for repentance. That becomes the main task of the Jew, introspection, review, private, individual, community, national, and embarking on serious measures to improve one's behavior as a Jew and as a person. This corresponds to the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu spent on the top of Mount Sinai, the second time, or some say a third time, where he destroyed the golden calf and castigated the people, and then went up Mount Sinai to ask God for forgiveness for the entire Jewish people. And he came down on that very first Yom Kippur, we'll call it, with the message of forgiveness, with the second set of tablets, the second set of the Ten Commandments, the Aseret HaDibrot, and with fresh instructions of constructing the Mishkan. It was a very, very special time of year, and corresponding to that, starting tomorrow morning, Friday morning, the first day of Elul, second day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, we start a custom of blowing the shofar each morning. We blow just a token set of blasts known as a Tashrat Tekiya, Shivarim Teruah Tekiya. The minhag obviously developed as a way of preparing for Rosh Hashanah, where there is a mitzvah to blow shofar. It's a call to repentance, which is one of the features of the shofar. And it is also based on our tradition that when Moshe Rabbeinu ascended the mountain in order to ask for forgiveness, he was accompanied by the sound of the shofar so that all the people knew where he was going and why he was going. And that makes the custom all the more potent. The custom is from the 1st of Elul through the 28th. We don't blow the shofar on the 29th of Elul. Primarily, I would say, in order to distinguish between the shofar blowing of custom and the shofar blowing of mitzvah. Perhaps later in the month we'll talk about another reason that's given. But for now, let us do Psalm 121, which we do on days when we don't say Tachanun, today being Rosh Chodesh, we don't say Tachanun, Tehillim, Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot, Esoenai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha, Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan, Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yeminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka, V'yoreach Balayla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra, Yishmor Et Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor Tzeisecha Uvoecha, Me'ata V'ad Olam. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanetunim Batzara Uvashivya, Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha. Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem V'yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha Umeafela Laora Umishibud Lagu'ula. Hashta Ba'agala Uvizman Kariv V'nomar Amen. Apologies there for mixing up Sfardit and Ashkenazis pronunciation. As I've mentioned on various occasions, the way I learned to daven and the way I continue to daven and read the Torah is in the what's known as the European Ashkenazis pronunciation of Hebrew. The way I speak is the Israeli Sfardit, and occasionally when I am reciting a prayer or a passage of Tehillim out loud, I will mix the two. So you have to be a little tolerant of me, and that includes my brother. Anyway, that's the story. As far as Parshat Shofetim is concerned, we're dealing with the second of the three heavy mitzvah parshiot in a row. Shofetim is the baby among them with only 41 mitzvot. It is number 6 on the all-time mitzvah chart, but it has very significant mitzvot. I really shouldn't say it like that. All sedras that have mitzvot have significant mitzvot. One major theme that we find in three different forms in Parshat Shofetim is authority, the authority of the Sanhedrin, the supreme religious court, which has a judiciary function, but it also has a legislative function as far as halacha is concerned, the authority of the Melech, the king of Israel, and the authority of the Navi, the prophet of Israel, the true prophet. Each source of authority has its pitfalls. The Sanhedrin deals with a topic here towards the beginning of the parsha called Zaken Mamre, an elder qualified to issue decisions of halacha, who challenges the decisions of the Sanhedrin and actually issues instructions to people to follow his opinion against that of the Sanhedrin. This is a very serious offense. This is one that can cause disunity among the Jewish people, and it may not be tolerated. Ironically, today, when we do not have a Sanhedrin, we do not have a supreme halachic body and authority, we have various Gedolei Hador, the giant Torah authorities of the generation, yet they don't always agree on matters of halacha. We have, my rabbi says I could do this, my rabbi says I can't do that, and that's a situation which we must cope with. Fortunately, we have various guidelines for coping with the situation of a more amorphous halachic rulings, and most often we could boil it down to Ase l'chorav, choose for yourself a rabbi, and to him ask your questions, and based on his psak halacha, you follow. That's the basic rule. It is a little too simplistic to work in all cases, but that's basically the way it goes. Melech, a king of Israel, has had a very checkered history. Unfortunately, many of the kings of Israel, all of the kings of Israel, many of the kings of Judah, had left a lot to be desired, we'll say. And as a major pitfall of the kingdom, the kingship, is when a king does not follow the dictates of Torah and the halacha, and then we have big problems. As far as a Navi is concerned, we have situations of false prophets who often said to the people things that they preferred to hear rather than what the true prophets of God were saying, and they were very charismatic individuals, and they swayed a lot of the people away from God. Now, all of this, certainly the authority of the Sanhedrin as well as the authority of a Navi, comes from basically the deal which we made with God at Sinai. Up front, it seems that communication would be directly from him to the people, and there would be no need for relying on someone else to tell us what God says and what God wants. But the people panicked. The people said to Moshe Rabbeinu, please, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. God agreed to this on the condition that we accept the authority of a prophet. First among them, chief among them, Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah, in essence, is the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we are duty-bound to follow the Torah because it is the word of God, because we trust that Moshe received it from God and transmitted it to the Jewish people. It's a very important sequence and a very important commitment. Rabbinic law, based on the Sanhedrin, gets in here in the form of the Sanhedrin, who issues decisions, but these are based on the Torah also. The Torah tells us, in the beginning, towards the beginning of Shofetim, ki pale mimcha davar lamishpat, when a matter of law will elude you, bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, uvein nega lanega, divrei rivot bisharecha, all the various disputes that can come up in many different categories, v'kamta v'alita, you should get up and go, el hamakom, to the place, asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo, that God will choose, that place being the seat of the Sanhedrin, that place primarily being Yerushalayim. Uvata el hakohanim halevim ve'el hashofet asher yihyeh bayamim ha'heim, you shall go to the judges of that time when you have this question, v'darashta v'higidu lecha, they will examine your question and tell you, et devar hamishpat, the law, v'yasita, and you shall do, al pi hadavar asher yagidu lecha min hamakom hahu, you must follow the dictates of Sanhedrin from that place, asher yivchar Hashem, Vishomarta la'asot kechol asher yorucha. You have to be meticulous and do all which they shall teach you. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, according to the Torah which they shall teach you. V'al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha, and according to the laws which they will tell you, delineate. Ta'aseh, thou shalt do. Lo tasur min hadavar asher yagidu lecha, Yamin usmol, do not veer from what they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. This is a very, very important pair of mitzvot, two of the 613 mitzvot, one of the 365 prohibitions, lo tasur, one of the 248 positive commands, ta'aseh, thou shalt do what they tell you. And this is the biblical authority, the Torah's authority, to all rabbinic law. And it's a very, very important concept because it gives us the complete picture of Torah. Torah is the written word. Torah is the oral law from God. Torah is also that which is legislated by the Sanhedrin of each generation throughout the generations. Torah is also, but in a, let's call it a slightly weakened form, although that's not really fair to say that, of rabbinic law down to our own time. And that comes in the form of, first, many of the texts from previous generations, the Shulchan Aruch and the Aruch HaShulchan and the Mishnah Brura and Rambam's Halacha before that, and the Tur Shulchan Aruch, and many other codes of law, and responsa, through the last 400-500 years of rabbinic literature that we have that has put into writing questions and answers, questions of halacha, and authoritative answers, and all of this together makes the body of halacha, of Jewish law, which we are duty-bound to tenaciously follow and uphold. Very, very important concept. Let me not quite digress. Let me give a little musical interlude now. It is a song which is based in the Haftorah of Parshat Shofetim because the Friday night Kabbalat Shabbat song of Lecha Dodi takes many of its wording, much of its wording, many of its stanzas are based on psukim, verses in the book of Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, and specifically the Haftarah of Shofetim has Hitna'ari Me'afar Kumi and Hit'orari Hit'orari, two of the stanzas, not exactly in those words, but we have a few album clips, one by Shlomo Karlbach himself and two others, if we get to it, by Yisrael Williger, who presents a Kabbalat Shabbat album in the style of Shlomo Karlbach and in the melodies of Shlomo Karlbach. So let's start with Shlomo Karlbach himself with Hitna'ari.
Big day, see
Lecha Dodi, the, let's call it the focal song of Kabbalat Shabbat, the Friday evening service. One of the only parts of Kabbalat Shabbat that was composed by the Kabbalists in Sfat, rather than quoted verbatim chapter after chapter from Tehillim. That's the basic idea of Kabbalat Shabbat. But the Lecha Dodi poem is partially about Shabbat and partially about Yerushalayim, specifically Yerushalayim and the Jewish people awakening after a long period of exile. It starts with Mikdash Melech Ir Melucha, the stanza before the one we just played, Hitna Ari. I'll just briefly read the English for that one. Sanctuary of the King, royal city, arise, go forth from your ruined state. Too long have you dwelt in the valley of tears. He will shower compassion on you. The one we just read now, Hitna Ari Me'afar Kumi, based on words, all of these are based on words from Yeshayahu, but this one from this week's Haftarah. Shake off the dust, arise, put on your clothes of glory, my people, through the son of Yishai from Beit Lechem, talking about David HaMelech, his descendant, the Mashiach, draw near to my soul and redeem it. We'll be right back.
You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We're working our way through Parshat Shofetim on Torah Tidbits Audio. We're certainly not going to cover the whole Sedra. We're not going to touch upon many of the 41 mitzvot. But I do want to change gears now and take a look at a different mitzvah I think has a particularly interesting feature to it, as we'll see. The Torah tells us, Lo tasig gavul reacha asher gavulu rishonim benachalatcha asher tinchal ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha lerishta. Do not encroach on the boundary of your fellow, specifically in the land which you are about to receive, conquer, and settle. So picture the following scenario. You have a field, your neighbor has a field, you have decided not to fence it in, but you do have boundary markers spaced out every such a distance between the two properties. In the middle of the night, your neighbor, why should I say you, it'll be your neighbor, one person, sneaks out and moves the boundary markers 10 meters into the other one's property, thereby increasing his property and decreasing your property. This is called Lo Tasig Gavul Reacha, or it's known by the shortened form Masig Gavul. We won't go to the ramifications of this mitzvah yet, but let's take a look at the mitzvah itself. Rashi asks a question which should be nagging anyone. What did the person who moved the boundary markers perpetrate? The answer is, he stole land from his fellow. Stealing is prohibited by the Torah. It has already been prohibited by the Torah. And this is a form of stealing. There are burglars who break into people's houses when they're not home and empty out their possessions. That's a form of stealing. There are many different flavors of stealing, but they are all covered by one mitzvah or another, one prohibition or another, that have already been presented by the Torah. what does this one come to tell us? Rashi says, this is stealing. It's already been prohibited. And his answer is a combination of A, emphasis, and B, to specifically emphasize the extra serious nature of stealing land in Eretz Yisrael. If this scenario that I just described happens in Kansas, it is an act of stealing. Masig Gevul is not applicable to it because it's not Ba'aretz, in the land of Israel. If it happens in the land of Israel, there is a double prohibition. Stealing and encroaching on the boundary of your fellow in Eretz Yisrael. I mentioned before ramifications of this mitzvah, or let's say extensions of this mitzvah. Our sages apply the term masig gevul, encroaching on a boundary, not only to the actual physical boundary markers between two pieces of property, but between a business and an encroaching business. Person owns a shoe store in a neighborhood that can support one shoe store, and someone opens up very close to it a shoe store and has attractive sales to pull customers away from the existing shoe store. And I emphasize the neighborhood cannot really support two shoe stores, and there's nothing wrong with the existing shoe store. We would say that the new store is encroaching on the boundary of his fellow, and that is a forbidden act too. Our sages were hard put to distinguish between a prohibited form of encroachment and business is business, and it's not at all clear, and we certainly don't have the time to go into all of the details of it, nor would we really settle anything if we did. One of the reasons I emphasize the neighborhood can handle only one shoemaker, a shoe store, is because you have these questions about another restaurant or a pizza shop or a falafel place in a neighborhood that has booming business, and there's room for another one. And perhaps one offers flavors that the other one doesn't, and side dishes, one or the other. And it's done as fair, competitive behavior in business, acceptable. If it is done in order to drive the other person out of business, not acceptable, not a proper Jewish conduct, fraught with various and sundry prohibitions. Let's leave it at that. Before we switch to another topic, let's hear another track, this one by Yisroel Williger, singing Karlbach melodies in the Karlbach style, Hit Orari, another stanza of Lecha Dodi, which is based on this week's Haftarah, which is taken from the book of Yeshayahu. Hit Orari, Hit Orari, and I'll tell you how it sounds in English first this time. Wake up, for your light has come. Rise, shine, awake, awake, break out in song, for God's glory is revealed on you. Hit Orari, Yisroel Williger.
Did da 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 da.
Again, jumping to another mitzvah in Parshat Shofetim, unrelated to the previous one, we find here the important mitzvah of Baal Tashchit. The Torah tells us, Ki tatsur al ir, yamim rabim lehilachem aleha, if you place a siege around the city for many days in order to fight against it, litafsa, lehilachem aleha litafsa, to capture it, lo tashchit et etza, lindoach alav garzen, do not destroy fruit trees. Our tradition tells us it's fruit trees. In order to build various apparatus for the siege, ki mimenu tochel, because you should eat from that tree, va'oto lo tichrot, and do not cut it, ki ha'adam eitz ha'sadeh, because a person is like the tree of the field, lavo milfanech, miponecha bamatzor. We have this concept that even in battle, even for necessary equipment, if you need to cut down trees, find trees that do not bear fruit for that purpose, fruit trees should not be cut down. From this specific narrow mitzvah, and I just want to reiterate that this is not an uncommon phenomenon in the Torah, where we have a narrow context for a mitzvah, which our oral Torah teaches us is much more encompassing and expanding. And this is an example. Baal Tashchit applies to many, many types of wasteful behavior. And this is a particularly favorite mitzvah among environmentalists, because it starts with fruit trees, but it goes to all kind of waste of paper and plastics and resources in nature, etc., etc. We should be aware of the fact that the Torah addresses this issue, is sensitive to waste, and there must be a constructive purpose for using a material. Otherwise, it could be construed as a violation of this prohibition called Baal Tashchit. I want to reverse directions again. There's an important sequence of prohibitions. After the Torah speaks about a prophet, before the Torah speaks about a prophet, it mentions various and sundry methods by which nations of the world receive information to act upon. And it says specifically, you're coming to a land which will have cultures of various practices with various practices, and you may not learn from them to take on these abominations. Among them are included seances, necromancy, contact with the dead, omens, and various and sundry occult arts, which are meant to, by nations who use them, to foretell the future or determine a course of action or whatever. The Torah says, Tamim tihye im Hashem Elokecha. You, the Jewish people, must be straightforward. You have a straightforward relationship with God, and all of the above takes a person away from that relationship with God. Perhaps not even intrinsic to those behaviors, but the nature of those who consult omens and all kind of conjurers, etc., of the occult arts, naturally draw a person away from God, and the Jew is reminded that his relationship with God is a straightforward one. However, remember the deal I mentioned before. We are duty-bound because we did not want direct communication from God. He wants to maintain the connection, but only in approved ways. Navi, mikirbecha, me'achecha, kamoni. Moshe says to the people, a prophet from among you, like me, will arise. Elav tishma'un. You have to listen to him. On that note, let me just give a few of the guidelines. A prophet of Israel has to present himself and, if challenged, gives credentials. He has to be a type of person that could be a prophet. And he has to demonstrate upon request with some kind of prediction or sign his worthiness of being relied upon. That per se does not guarantee that he is a true prophet, because there are situations where a prophet will impress people with miraculous signs and then violate a basic guideline of prophecy, which the Torah already tells us up front means that we're dealing with a false prophet. Perhaps a prophet who will prophesy in the name of an idolatry. Or a prophet who will say, God has commanded a change in the Torah. Up till now, milk and meat are not allowed to be mixed. From now on, new rules. God told me to tell you, you could eat milk and meat together. The answer is no, you can't. The Torah cannot be changed. A prophet who says that God told him there's a change in the Torah is ipso facto a false prophet and must be treated accordingly, which happens to be a capital offense. If a prophet will command a momentary change in a law, he will say, notwithstanding the fact that milk and meat is forbidden, God has commanded every man, woman, and child of the Jewish people that at 6 o'clock this evening they shall eat a cheeseburger. Then, but it's still forbidden, except for this moment, then we have to follow. We have to listen. And oy vavoy, as the expression goes, if we don't listen. This is part of the requirement of a lav tishma'un. You have to listen to the prophet, because otherwise God would not have agreed not to communicate directly with us. It's a condition, and it must be followed. So a prophet can make a hira'at sha'ah, a momentary command that is different from existing laws of the Torah, with the exception of idolatry. Even a temporary thing cannot be done. If he says, thus says God, even though bowing to idols is forbidden, you must do it once, he's a false prophet. And the Torah makes a point of saying, then you'll say, what about these miracles and signs that he gave us to prove his bona fides? The answer is, God is testing you, because these are the rules up front and they can't be violated. So if a Navi does violate them, then you know he's a Navi Sheker, a false prophet. Now, I'd like to take this one step further. I'm not really sure that this is where the idea that I'm about to share comes from, but I thought of it to tie two things together. Anything in life that throws you a curve, I don't understand how this could be. Here's a wicked person, and he has everything good. The classic Russia Vitovlo. Here's a good person, and he has a very, very hard life. Tzadik Veralo. Even though we are taught in Pirkei Avot that we can't really figure these things out, perhaps we can view anything that does not fit the way we expect it to, it's a test. Because that is a complex form of life, which is the one we live. We do not live a textbook following the rule book kind of existence. And I'm using this idea as a starting point for it, where the Torah says, yes, this prophet presented himself very impressively. He is a false prophet. Don't think that he's not. God is testing you. Part of prophecy was in Parshat Re'eh, and part is in Shofetim, but it all is put together in our codes, and I sort of presented you with a little blend of the two. Let's finish off with a little piece of Yisrael Williger doing another version of a Karlbach Hit Na'ari, and let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, Lehish Tameah.
Nari me yafor kumi ye yefshi bigdei sefar techami ye yes nari me yafor kumi ye yefshi bigdei sefar techami mo yal yad benisha lewe salachmi korvo vennavashi giyi yavavo al yad benisha lewe salachmi korvo nashi giyi yolo moinecho kabelo moy lecho dovoyi mali yikra kalo ipne shabo ipne shabo zovoy ne kabelo.
Well, it seems I actually have enough time to wish you a meaningful month of Elul in addition to Shabbat Shalom and Chodesh Tov, so I'm taking that opportunity. Lehishtameah.